Well, we are still giving Moses a grilling and interviewing him. And this is our 17th attempt at that. But we've been asking him questions, and they're questions that perhaps we would, if we were able to chat to him, sit down beside him, that we might want to know the answer to. What was it like? And there were many things he came through, and we would like to say, what was it like? What was it like when you had to make choices? And his answer would have been, well, I made a good choice followed by a lot of bad ones. That's so like us, isn't it? What's it like going from being somebody to being nobody? And that's just how he found himself. What's it like being out of your comfort zone? That's something we don't really relish, is it? Being out of your comfort zone. We always like to have our comforts and know where we are, what we should do. But then God sometimes stretches us, and he did that with Moses. What's it like to have a personal encounter with God? That's an amazing thing. And it was an amazing thing for Moses. He was stopped in his tracks, and he had a personal encounter with God. But that didn't mean everything was going to be wonderful thereafter. What's it like when your faithfulness is rewarded by a setback? He'd tried so hard and he had done everything that was right, but boom. What's it like to have to stand alone? What's it like to wrestle with ranks of evil? And what's it like to be still while under immense pressure? But the last time we thought about this, we were able, after all of those things which were fairly negative in many ways, although they perhaps produced good results, we were able to talk about the joy of the Lord. Moses, what was it like to rejoice in the Lord? So we reminded ourselves that whilst it might be difficult, and difficult for a long time, and difficult for many years, and one difficulty followed by another, that there will always come a time when there'll be something to praise the Lord for, or much to praise him for. And Moses certainly found that after the crossing of the Red Sea, and he and Israel sang unto the Lord. Well, today I want to ask another question. Moses, what was it like to have a whole nation pounding on your door? Now, in my job, you maybe get an individual coming and knocking your door or ringing you up, and thankfully, usually one at a time. But for Moses, what was it like to have a whole nation pounding on your door? Exodus 15 and verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and here's an important little detail, and they found no water. So the events that we're going to look at today, they occur around three places. The wilderness of Shur, a place that becomes named Marah, and then a place called Elim. So Shur is the name given to a section of wilderness. And Marah and Elim were both places where water was found. But I want you to understand that it was still within the wilderness context. They are now in the wilderness and will be. And the wilderness isn't just a lovely sandy beach. It's any area which is deemed unsuitable for habitation. There would be no villages built in the wilderness. No cities would be established. And with good reason, because it's a wilderness. You wouldn't be able to grow things. If you just imagine an explosion in a quarry, well, that's just what a wilderness is like. Rocky, difficult, dry, arid. You wouldn't even try to graze an animal there. You'd have to find just pockets here and there. By and large, this vast area is called a wilderness for a reason. What a contrast that would have been, of course, with Egypt. Remember, the Israelites had only known Egypt. They'd been there for generations and they had grown up there. And all they would have known was the lovely fertile banks of the Nile for quite a distance on either side of that great river. There was irrigation which produced fields and abundance and green lush areas for the whole length of that vast river. And for millennia, the banks of the Nile would be the place that people would settle, and populations and successive cities would flourish there. The Israelites' old home, Egypt, was certainly no wilderness. So this was all new to them. There's somebody here today, and where you find yourself, or where you're going to find yourself, is going to be very new to you. Well, it might be new in a negative way, new and not easy. The wilderness is a word that's hardly conducive to comfort, is it, by any stretch of the imagination. What are your expectations of the Christian life, I wonder? Do you ever think about that? Because we're in an odd little spiritual climate here in Northern Ireland. Especially someone like me who's old, and people older than me, and how that there are meeting houses, churches, mission halls everywhere, and I can still remember them being well attended. Very fertile spiritually, wasn't it, Northern Ireland? And I think that has tainted our expectation of the Christian life. For example, I can remember praying when I left primary school that I would find Christian friends. It wasn't going to be that difficult, really. And I did. But that's not the case for everyone. In fact, more increasingly, you might struggle to find Christian friends in certain places. So what are our expectations of the Christian life? Is it a life of comfort and ease, a life of prosperity and success, a life of expecting God to preserve us from every difficulty? If there's a difficulty, there's something wrong. What are you doing, God? Is it our expectation that we should have a life without problems, a life without sadness, a life without tests? If that's so, then it's a wee bit like the PPI that was missold. You've had salvation missold to you. And that's why so often when we preach the gospel, we talk about counting the cost. And I believe it certainly appears to me that it has been missold to many people because they think it should be a life of ease. Turn up at church when it suits me. Not a life of service. Oh no. Leave that to the pastor and the elders and the deacons and the leaders. It's a life full of tests. Why? Because the Lord was wanting us to realize and never forget that this is not our home, this world. But I believe materialism has made the believers forget. This is not our home. So the Lord brings tests and trials into our life. This life was never designed by God to be a picnic in the park. And whenever it doesn't appear like that, what do? We murmur to God. This is a wilderness journey here below. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter 4 and 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though something strange happened to you. He says, what are you getting all worked up? This is not unusual. This is to be the usual. This is to be the norm. You are to be tested. Don't be surprised by trials. We love to read when folks are going through difficulty from Isaiah 43. First couple of verses. Thus says the Lord, fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, you're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. It doesn't say if, it says when. The Christian life is a journey through a wilderness, so that we will always long for heaven and home. You know, heaven's a prepared place, but it's for a prepared people. How is God preparing us? He's wanting us to abhor this life and long for the next. Whereas we're trying to hold on by the fingernails to this life. We sing, oh, I want to see him, look upon his face. But do we really mean it? An Episcopal bishop in America, Philip Brooks, once said, do not pray for easy times. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. That's the test. After traveling into the wilderness for 3 days, all the water reserves that they had had were now spent. And in spite of straining ahead, if you want to try and picture this, they hadn't spotted a watering hole. Their need was real. And this world is a place of needs. Of course, the greatest need that you or I will ever have is the need to be right with God. And that's a need which must be met in this life. But thankfully, we have a God that meets every need. He has met that need in sending Jesus for us. What a great provision that is. And he can meet every other need, and he does meet our needs. The name of the Lord, Yahweh Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, some say, was given in the story of Abraham and his son Isaac on Moriah, where God said that he was to take his son, his only son, his much loved son, and sacrifice him to the Lord. And whenever, of course, God provided the ram then, in the place of Isaac, the place was renamed Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh. Why? It means the Lord will provide. Or, this is the place where the Lord will see to it. And Paul does write in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs, not your greeds, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So, Moses, what was it like to have a nation pounding on your door? Well, what happens after verse 22, verse 23? And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So there he is. He's got them out of Egypt. They have seen amazing miracles. The power of God has been unleashed before their very eyes. Pharaoh's armies have just been swept away. And they have a real need. But their reaction is very different to that of Moses. And, you know, don't listen to other people and do what they do. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is just longing for somebody to shine and be different. That we can look to and marvel at that person's faith. Moses, what was it like to have them come unto you? The buck stopped with Moses, as far as they were concerned. And they weren't short of getting to him and complaining. I'm sure that wasn't easy. I'm sure it was very hard after all that he had done by the way of obedience. And yet, they came and murmured and grumbled and complained at the first opportunity. But of course, they had a real need. But the wonderful thing is this. This is where we need to look back in our story. Where had Moses spent 40 years of his life after he had been in Egypt? In the wilderness. I love the phrase, the back side of the desert. We would say the back of beyond. What had he done there? He was leading sheep, and he would have been leading them from one little green patch where there was perhaps a watering hole to another. When they had exhausted that, he would have had to look ahead. He would have had to get them to another. And in 40 years, he'd have a fairly good idea of where to go and at what time of year water was likely to be found. And pasture was likely to be found. Moses was the only one in that whole nation who could really say from experience, don't give up yet. We will find water. Even if it's just in the nick of time. You know, one thing you'll discover if you read biographies of people or autobiographies, you'll discover that quite often God's test of trust took them down to the wire. He could have sent the answer the moment they called. In some cases he did. But very often, and that's why these books written by these people are so thrilling and so interesting, because we marvel at their faith, and God knew that he could test them. And he tested them right down to the wire. Until the minute that something was needed to be done before some terrible action would happen, and it was only within a breath of that that God stepped in and somebody came and met that need. And Moses could say from experience, don't give up. We will find water. God hasn't brought us out to mock us. God has made a promise. And the God who did all that to Israel, literally fulfilling the prophecies he made, that's how God works. He's also going to literally get us into the promised land. Do you believe that God keeps his word? Well, he does. Now this is the great failure of Israel. Over and over and over and over again, and as our studies in Hebrews showed at great length, over and over, it was repeated, it was drummed home, we couldn't have missed it, it was their unbelief. And God had already told them what was going to happen, but they failed to believe him. You know, the best encourager is someone who has been through this kind of test that you're going through. Isn't that right? The best kind of person to follow is someone who's been on that route before. I used to go to the walking group, Christian fellas from the Ballymoney area, and we would have gone maybe up Donard or up Knocklea. We went up Knocklea in 3 feet of snow during one of those harsh winters, and you're going by the tops of wee posts. But two of the guys, one of them had done it many times before and he could navigate, and the other one was a paramedic, and I felt really safe. But I was encouraged, right, because they'd been there before. They'd been there before. 2 Corinthians 1 from verse 3 says, blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. You need comfort today. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, all our tests and trials, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It's a bit of a tongue twister, but you got the gist of it, didn't you? You know why it's important that you and I succeed in the tests God sends to us? It's so that we might then be able to help somebody else, because somebody else will be through something similar. And it's also great that we can look to others. Can somebody look to you today? Or are you the last person somebody would go to because of how you've handled your test? The best person to go to is somebody who has triumphed, who has come through, who has shone in the midst of adversity, and they can say, I've been there and I know. So in their search, the nation of Israel arrives at a place called Marah. And I'm sure they just thought, oh, this is it. This is wonderful. Look, there's vegetation. And I can see the glint of water in the sunlight. Phew, relief. But the word Marah means bitter. We see that in another place in the Word of God, the book of Ruth, First chapter, verse 20, Naomi came back and she says, "Don't call me Naomi any longer, call me Mara, because the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me." It's a place where there was water, yes, but the water was undrinkable. It wasn't just unpalatable in its bitterness, it was unsafe to drink, we believe. And you know what that says to me? Disappointment. Have you had a disappointment in life? Have you a disappointment at the minute? Do you feel disappointed in some way? Has someone disappointed you? Moses, having had personal experience of leading a flock in the wilderness, had got them to Marah, but they were disappointed. And I'm sure Moses thought to himself, well, what was the point of me being all those years in the wilderness and the Lord taking me down through that school of hard knocks and that training ground, and here we are, and we've got to this place, I've managed to lead them there, and we're disappointed. Sometimes our disappointments can turn into God's appointments. Often, that's the case. The wilderness was going to be a place of disappointments. Again, I'm asking the question, what are your expectations? This world, this life, our interaction with one another, even as family units, let me tell you, prepare for disappointment. Prepare for disappointment. Your youngsters can let you down. Your spouse can let you down. It could go on. I let the Holy Spirit put his finger on that. This is a world, a place, a wilderness of disappointment. Taking a funeral service in Corrie one time, a lady in her 90s had died, and all her grandchildren got up at the front, about 10 of them, and they were all very gifted and talented musicians. You can actually still get this on YouTube, believe it or not, the little clip from the funeral service. And they sang an old song, which was the old lady's favourite song, "There's No Disappointment in Heaven." There'll be plenty before it, right to the last. But there's no disappointment in heaven. Their need hadn't gone away, they're now exhausted, they're dehydrated. They had followed Moses to this place, and now they're disappointed. Moses, what was it like to have the nation pounding on your door, to do what you had been trained to do, but it had resulted in disappointment? They'd just been singing the song, as we thought about last week. And the next thing they do, the next milestone, is this one. Of need, disappointment in the wilderness. I always like, as you know, to find something where we can direct our thoughts to Jesus. And it made me think about the Saviour's public ministry. And there he is at the banks of Jordan, and John the Baptist baptizes him. The heavens, the voice, God, "This is my beloved Son." The Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove. And it's from that moment of glory and praise and revelation that Jesus goes where? Into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. What happens? He's tempted by the devil. When? When did the devil come in? Was it day one? It was after he was unhungered. So here's people, and they're thirsting, and they're in the wilderness, and they're at that very vulnerable point. Moses was thirsty too. Moses was in his 80s. What was it like, Moses? Well, Moses had to pass a test personally, just as the Israelites did. They complained, they murmured, they nagged, they challenged. They were pounding on Moses' door. They were not happy. Do you know, more time and energy is spent in church life making people happy than making people holy. What kind of church are we looking for? One that will make me happy, or one that will make me holy? What kind of messages do I want to listen to from the preacher? Messages that make me happy, or messages that keep me holy? You ever thought of that? You know, in the future they would complain again over water. And they would complain again over water. Some people never learn. And God gives them opportunity to correct that. And Moses in the middle of this. And thirst, of course, in the Word of God often speaks of desire. The woman at the well. That whole meeting there was to expose her real desire and to point her in the direction of what she should desire, what will be wholesome for her to desire. What are your desires today? Is it a case of, I wonder when this will be over? I have a whole day planned and it doesn't involve the evening meeting. The reaction of the people and the reaction of Moses. Well, here's the reaction of Moses. Verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord. Amen. He took it to the Lord in prayer. That's a test, remember. What happened when Moses prayed? And the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. This, a log. In other words, something that already had been cut off. And there it was. All Moses had to do was to throw it into the water. Now, I'm sure he thought to himself, this is silly. But at the same time, he had taken the rod of God, and he had seen wonderful things done. He had seen it turn into a serpent and all the rest of it. But he comes to this point where the Lord has asked him to do something very simple. Take this log, take this tree, put it into the water, and it'll be completely transformed. What was the water? Bitter. You know, this is a world of disappointments, as we've said, and many of them are bitter disappointments. Many experiences are bitter experiences. But here's the wonderful thing. By the provision of God, bitter experiences can be transformed. I believe that. Because before I trusted Jesus, there was a bitter experience that lay ahead of me called hell. That was the prospect. That was it. That's where I was headed. But by the provision of Calvary's Lamb, that whole eternity has been transformed for me. And I am heaven bound. And every subsequent bitter experience in my life has been transformed by the provision of what? A way out of it. Not always. But in it, I've known His grace. I've known His strength. I've known His power. I've known His presence. I've known the nearness of the Holy Spirit. And I've known Him speaking to me through His Word, the Holy Scriptures. Isn't that amazing? And what does all that do? It transforms every bitter experience. Doesn't mean I won't have them. It means that there's the possibility through the provision of God for them to be transformed. I came upon a lovely old hymn. And it was sung on YouTube, and I've played it and played it and played it, and it's beautiful. And it says this: Fear not, little flock, from the cross to the throne. From death into life He went for His own. All power on earth, all power above, is given to Him for the flock of His love. You know the chorus probably. Only believe, only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. only believe, all things are possible, only believe. Here's the verse that struck me. Fear not, little flock, he goeth ahead. Your shepherd selecteth the path you must tread. The waters of Marah he'll sweeten for thee. He drank of the bitter in Gethsemane. So, what's the chorus? Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. It's from the faith and obedience of Moses that the Lord decides to do something else here at Marah. And we read it at the end of verse 25. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them or tested them. What's the statute and the ordinance? If thou wilt diligently hearken or listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. We've mentioned Yahweh Yireh, the Lord who provides. Well, here you also have another one, Yahweh Rophi. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the healer. The one who heals you. Of course, we can also see in the wilderness, Yahweh Rohi, I am your shepherd. Remember what he said to Moses at the burning bush? I am. He's starting now to reveal the I ams as Moses walks with him. Do you want to discover I am? Walk with him. Do you know where you'll discover them? Who he is? In the bitterness of life, in the disappointments of life, in the troubles of life, in the wilderness journey of life. That's when you will prove him, and that's when all of these wonderful things will become real to you. Is he promising that the Israelites would never get sick, even if they're obeying the Lord? Well, not really. What do we read there? None of the things which he brought on the Egyptians, he would bring on them. You know what it is? It's a corporate thing. You as a nation will never suffer what the Egyptians suffered as a nation with regard to the livestock disease, the boils, and death of the firstborn. It's specific. Why did the Lord do that to the Egyptians? Because they wouldn't humble themselves. They hardened their heart. And the Lord was saying, I'm not going to destroy you as the Israelite nation through disease as I destroyed the Egyptians in that way. In fact, I'm actually prepared to heal you and thereby preserve you as a nation, but that is conditional. That's one thing about covenants in the Word of God. There are those that were made between man and man. There are those that were made as a vow between man and God, usually called a vow. And then there are those made between God and man where he placed a condition on man. And then there are those that God made with man and placed no condition on man. They're the ones to look out for. They're the ones to look out for, because people say, but Israel failed, therefore that's annulled. Not if there was no condition about Israel failing on that covenant. So there are many covenants in the Word of God, and they're distinct, and always remember that. That's important in understanding covenants in the Bible. If God wasn't going to be uppermost in their minds and hearts, if the flesh was going to have the preeminence, it would spell disaster for them. They could not rely on the Lord in the way that they could otherwise. So we've seen them in the wilderness of Shur. Within that, they've reached a place called Marah. We've seen God transform the waters. And now we read they come to Elim. Verse 27, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped by the waters there. The Hebrew meaning of that word is from a root word for protruding or to stand out. So in other words, they would have seen the palm trees in the distance. It would have suggested hope. Some of the old war films and westerns from the black and white era It showed somebody maybe in the Foreign Legion or whatever, and they were panting along a desert with all these sand dunes, and then they see a mirage. And when they get there, it's only dust. But this would have given them hope. They would have seen the trees. They would have realized this is an oasis in the wilderness. Thank God for his oasis in the wilderness. I don't know what the plural of oasis is, oasis, whatever. But thank the Lord for them. Whenever we think of that, maybe just as a speck to begin with on the horizon, it gave them hope. But you remember in the days of Elijah, and his servant was told after God had afflicted through Ahab the nation at that time with famine and with drought, and the servant was told to go and look for the signs of the abundance of rain. What did they see? A cloud the size of a man's hand. Just a speck, but it gave him hope. Have hope today. Have hope. Hope in the Lord. Hope in his mercy. Hope in his word. Hope in his grace. There's a better day ahead. There's an oasis round the corner for you. Hope in the Lord. Palm trees. Wells of water. Just what they needed. Throughout the world, there are gospel halls, and they have taken the name Elim. There are Congregationalist, Methodist, and Baptist chapels, and they've taken the name Elim. And of course, the Elim denomination here has taken the name Elim. Because it's a place of refreshing, because it's a place where the batteries could be charged, it's a place of rest. But I've often wondered about it. Because although that is so, there was no miracle done at Elim. And God didn't speak at Elim. He did all that at Marah. Are you with me? Because we often long for that wonderful oasis experience in the Christian life. And I'm glad God provides that. I'm glad he provides it. But the greater wonder is this, that it was in the place of bitterness and disappointment and difficulty and need that they really saw God at work. And the miracle took place. And he spoke. Friends, today I can't guarantee you that by praying to God, God will suddenly remove all the problems in your life. But I can tell you this much. He will speak. And here's a miracle. Underneath and round about are everlasting arms. You know what we read in the New Testament about that day? It's in the Hebrews, actually, when we're going through Hebrews. In the day that I led them by the hand out of the wilderness. Do you remember how God described Israel as his firstborn son? Well, I just let my mind wander and got a wee bit of spiritual license. And I imagined God and a wee boy by the hand. You see, that's the picture of the Father. And that's how he led them out of the wilderness. And how do they return that? Grumbling, complaining, distrustful. If some of you have wee boys, you maybe know that's true enough. But it doesn't alter the fact that he cares. Nothing today, friends, alters the fact that God cares. And that's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, this is what Jesus said to him in his difficult days with a thorn in the flesh. The Lord Jesus spoke to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." In other words, in your weakest time, that's when you'll see the greatness of my strength. So then Paul concludes, "Most gladly will I therefore rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest or tabernacle upon me." And here's the amazing thing. All of these events happened within 1 month of Passover night. That's a lot. That's a lot. Moses, what was it like to be doing your best and you had the nation pounding on your door? I'm amazed he went on. But because he did, we can follow him. May the Lord bless these thoughts to all of our hearts for his name's sake.